Take your Bible, the book of Acts, please, and in chapter number 11, I'm interested in verse number 26 as we begin this thought. The book of Acts, chapter number 11, and we're interested in verse number 26. We'll come back and look at some more scriptures surrounding this in a little bit, but we'll begin with the text verse of Acts 11, 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And my thought this morning is worthy of the name, with a question mark. Worthy of the name. Let's bow our heads again. Father, please help us. May the mind of God be in us. Lord, would you show yourself mighty through us? And Lord, may the word of God find its lodging place in our hearts today. In Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and you may be seated. The word Christ is found 569 times throughout the New Testament. But the word Christian only occurs three times, and we're going to look at those. The word Christian comes from the Greek term Christianos, and the idea means, some would translate it, a little Christ, a little Christ, a replica of Christ, if you will. The word Christian was formed in Roman style using the Greek language to those that were adherents of Jesus, those that were followers of Christ. It was probably given by the Gentiles. It was probably not originally a complimentary statement. It was probably given as a derogatory statement. We're pretty sure that the Jews didn't come up with this. This Antioch, this is the first place they began to preach to the Gentiles. And so it seems that the Gentiles, and it seems probably that the unbelieving Gentiles, began to refer to them as Christians. Not that it name that they would bring to themselves, but it was called probably as a slang by others. We're about sure that the name was not used by the Jews, because that term in Greek, the term Christ, Christos, meant the anointed one. And that was the name of the Messiah. And so they rejected Christ, Lord Jesus, as the Messiah. So we're about sure that the Jews wouldn't be the ones to use this, because they denied that very premise, that Christ was the anointed one, that Christ was the Messiah, and they'd crucified him because they didn't believe it. But on the other hand, not having that significant meaning, it didn't mean a whole lot to the Greeks, and they just know that these were followers of Christ, and that so there they called them Christos, Christians, or Christianos, little Christ. And I was reading from a secular historian. And of course, secular historians are not inspired. You've always got to remember that. When you read, I've heard preachers get up and preach and quote Josephus. Josephus was a Jewish historian, but you got to understand, Josephus was not infallible. Matter of fact, Josephus don't even agree with himself in a couple of places. And there are some real errors in the writings of Josephus. But there was a first century Greek writer, and his name was Tacitus. And Tacitus wrote in Annals 1544, he said this. He said the author of this, he said the vulgar, talking about those who were followers of Christ, he said the vulgar called them Christians. So we know that the name was not a name that was complimentary. He said the vulgar, that's what they call them. They call them Christians. And he said the author or origin of this denomination, Christus, which is the Greek name for Christ, had in the reign of Tiberius been executed by the procurator Pontius Pilate. That's direct from Greek history. And so we're pretty sure that the name, when they would call them Christians, it was not complimentary at all. But what are the earmarks? What would cause someone to look at someone else and call them a Christian? And the question that I have this morning, probably in the second century, is when the Christians began to accept the title of Christians, when believers accepted the title of Christian, and they began to wear it as a badge of honor. And they would say, yes, that's right, we are Christians. We are Christianos. We are little Christ, or we are followers of Christ. And the question that I would have for us this morning, are we worthy of the title? Are we worthy of the name? I want you to look back in verse number 19, and let's see if we can look at some things leading up to what was the first use of the term Christian in Scripture. The Bible says, now when they were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Stephen, the deacon, had been stoned to death. And so when he was stoned to death for his Christian faith, they scattered like a covey of quail. They fled to all different parts, and they fled out of the Jewish dominant areas into more Greek areas, Cyprus, Cyrene, and Antioch to the north, Antioch, Syria. And the Bible said that they were preaching to the Jews only, but they went preaching. They went preaching, and up until that point, they had only been preaching to the Jews. But once they got in these outlying areas, they began to preach to the Gentiles, according, or the Grecians, according to verse number 20. They spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21 says something key. The Bible says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. And the Bible says, a great number believed, and look what it says, and turned unto the Lord. These are people that are bowing before idols of stone and marble and brass and silver. These are people that are involved in licentious worship rituals at the goddesses of Greek and Roman mythology. And the Bible says they turned to the Lord. They quit that kind of behavior. They quit their drunkenness. They quit all the other things that they were involved in. They turned unto the Lord. The Bible says in verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which is at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas. Remember Barnabas? They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God. Notice that phrase. They turned to the Lord, and he had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, and that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. They had purposed in their heart this was not just a temporary thing. This was not just something that was just turn over a new leaf, but they had purposed in their heart they were going to cleave unto the Lord. Think about that phrase, cleave unto the Lord. The Bible says that a man shall leave his, in multiple places, Genesis, Matthew, and again in the book of Ephesians, and I think in Philippians as well, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. And so that term is used as in the relationship of marriage. And the Bible said that these people, they began to cleave unto the Lord. Verse number 24. And the Bible says about Barnabas now, for he was a good man, look at this, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Paul, Saul. Verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that for a whole year, look at the phrase, they assembled themselves with the church. Now, are you seeing the distinctives? Are you seeing what happened? The Bible gives us record that they turned to the Lord, that they had the grace of God, that they had purpose of heart, that they cleaved unto the Lord, that Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, faith, and they assembled themselves with the church, and the Bible says, and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Can I say first of all that are we worthy of the name? Are we worthy of the name Christian? You know, Christian can mean anything these days. They group all the cults together as part of Christendom. I mean, it doesn't matter who we're talking about. They group it all together. As far as world religions are concerned, we are Christianity is everything from Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Coptic, moving all the way through the scale of Roman Catholic, all the way into Jehovah's Witnesses. We are all lumped into one big group, and that's Christianity. Well, can I tell you that this early church were called Christians not because that they were conforming with all the things that the world had to offer, but because they were exemplary in their conduct. It stood out. It showed. It was different. They were faithful to their wives. They took care with loving nurture of their children. They provided for their homes. And they quit all of the things that the rest of the Grecians did on a routine and regular basis. And so as a result of that, probably in a manner of scorn, they were looked at and called Christians. Are we worthy of the name of Christian? Are we exemplary in our conduct? Brother Mays Jackson, he always apparently, when he was even a young man, he had a gravel voice, and he always sounded older than he was. And he went on the radio. You know, he was on the radio way back, or, you know, early days. He was on radio for so many years. And so I don't know the time in his life, but he was probably, I don't know, in his 40s, I would say. Maybe a little younger, I don't know. But he said he had a head full of black hair, had it combed straight back, as was the custom. And he said he had found a car, and he'd got him a little Plymouth convertible. So I don't know how far back this would go, but it would go on back there somewhere, and had him a little Plymouth convertible sport coupe or something, and said it looked good. It looked, especially with the top down. He said it really looked good. And said he had been in a meeting in Columbia, South Carolina, and at that time, it was for the days of the interstate, and he was driving back to Atlanta. By this time, him and Dot were living in Atlanta. And so that night before leaving the church, now you never saw him anything but a suit and a tie, but if he was traveling alone, a lot of times he would, you know, just put on casual clothes. So he'd gone in the church and changed because he was wet from preaching. He put on just a sports shirt, you know, and a pair of slacks. And said it was a beautiful summer's night, and he was finished the meeting, so he was driving back to Atlanta. So he put the top down on that little Plymouth and said he starts rolling through the little towns of eastern Georgia, coming out of South Carolina, going toward East Georgia, going through those little towns, and said he rolled through a speed trap with a motorcycle cop. And said he heard that thing rev up and heard that siren crank up, my motorcycle crank up, as he blew through, and said that motorcycle cop pulled up in behind him, and he thought, oh, my soul, what am I going to do? Lord, get me out of this. Lord, you know I can't lose my license. Please, Lord, do something here. And so said that young cop. He walked up and he said, can I see your driver's license registration? Brother Mays had the top down. He just reached over in the dash and got his registration card, got his driver's license, and handed to the cop. A lot of people don't know that Brother Mays Jackson was Mays Jr. Brother, his dad, Mays Sr., used to run a gas station over at the end of Hendersonville there, at the end of Church and King, I think, right in there where they come together, used to run a gas station right there. And so everybody knew Mays Sr. Well, Mays was Mays Jr. That cop walked back to the car, and he walked back up. He took one look at Brother Mays. He said, son, if your daddy wasn't such a blessing to me on the radio every morning, he said, son, you were flying through this town, and said, there's a speed limit. And he said, if your daddy wasn't such a blessing to me, he said, I'd write you up. He said, but boy, your daddy's testimony is at stake. I'm going to give you your license and registration down back, and you slow that thing down for your daddy's testimony. I said, Brother Mays, what did you say? He said, I said, yes, sir. I said, you didn't tell him that you were amazed. You didn't tell him. He said, son, I figured less said was best. He got his license and he pulled it back in gear and he eased off on down the road. In other words, what that cop was saying to Brother Mays was, Brother Mays, you are not being exemplary in your conduct. for your daddy's testimony. It was the Mays Jackson he was talking to, but he never had a clue. He thought it was his boy because he figured Mays was 70, 80 years old for the way he preached on the radio. And so therefore he totally missed it and let him go. And Brother Mays never said a word, amen, to correct the problem that the cop had, or the case of misidentity. Exemplary in their conduct. But the phrase is found a second time in Scripture. Take your Bible and flip to the book of Acts, chapter number 26. Acts chapter number 26. We're going to turn to three passages this morning. Acts chapter number 26, I'm going to put in verse number 24. This is the trial of the Apostle Paul. He's been tried already by Felix. Now he's being tried by Festus. Shortly he will be, and right now he's got Agrippa, who's sitting there in the room, King Agrippa. And so the Apostle Paul has given his testimony and told about that occurred on the road to Damascus, and that light that was brighter than a noonday sun. Three times in the book of Acts does Paul give his complete testimony. Once it's given by someone else, and twice it's given by him. But three times he gives his entire testimony, and he does it in court in a formal hearing, and he gives his testimony. And as a result of what he said, in the middle of the court proceeding, the governor of that district spoke up, and he, as he spake for himself, talking about the Apostle Paul, verse 24 of Acts chapter number 26, as he spake for himself, Festus, with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Now, the word mad is where we get the term for mania. It's the term that we use for if you're manic depressive. You're either on the top and then you're on the bottom. And so you're manic depressive. It's where we get the term maniac from. And so Paul was so excited, and he was so thrilled, and he was so caught up with what had happened to him on the Damascus road, that Festus accused him of being a maniac. He said, Paul, you're mad. Much learning doth make thee mad. And Paul answered in a very kind way, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. I'm not sure I could have mustered out the words noble. A few other words come to mind, but not noble. Most noble Festus. Paul's always polite to those inquisitors that he's around. You say, well, he talked back to the high priest. Well, he said he didn't know while he was a high priest. Apparently he didn't have his robes on. He didn't know he was the high priest. And he apologized after he had said something to the high priest. And so the Bible says, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And then he turns, Festus is the governor, he turns to the king. And this man's a very interesting man. He is Agrippa II. Agrippa II, he is the great-grandson of Herod the Great. A whole rule of Herods have been on the throne. Of course, Herod the Great was the one who tried to kill all the boy babies in Bethlehem to try to exterminate the Lord Jesus at his birth. And we could bring that forward with these Herods that had ruled and reigned, that had put one of the sons had put John the Baptist to death. It's this man's dad that put James to death, and he saw that it pleased the Jews, and so he sought to do even more harm. It's this man's dad. Now, this man has got a sordid past himself. He makes very close friends with Caligula. He's raised with Caligula's son, but he is already divorced his first wife by the time this account takes place. His sister has been married off to someone else, and she runs away at a very young age. And we won't go into the details, but apparently there was something very unusual going on between him and his sister, because they lived almost as man and wife. And in this passage, she's present. And so we have a very guilty set of people sitting before us, these guilty Roman officials. And what's amazing is that the Apostle Paul is in court. The Apostle Paul is on the stand. The Apostle Paul's in the hot seat. And now it's the time for the Apostle Paul to try to defend his actions. Thing about it is, the Herods, they were Idumeans, but they were all, said this way, they had Jewish connections. I believe it was Herod the Great had been forced to convert to a Jew by his father, or Judaism. And so they had a love-hate relationship with the Jewish people. And so Agrippa, now Festus, he's from Rome. He don't know anything about Judaism. He don't know anything about current affairs. Festus doesn't know anything. He is a Johnny-come-lately. Felix has gotten trouble over a heavy-handedness with the Jews and how he had put down a Jewish rebellion, but in doing so, he may have killed some innocent people. And so he's been called back to Rome to face the emperor and give an account for his actions. And so Festus has been put in his place. And Festus, he's already a wheeler and dealer. He is willing to try to bring Paul back up to Jerusalem, to trying before the Sanhedrin, like they would let him moderate the Sanhedrin. But anyway, there's a whole list of sordid things that are going on here. But it's amazing that while Paul is on trial, suddenly the roles reverse. The Apostle Paul, while speaking in his defense, gives his testimony, and suddenly the Apostle Paul becomes the prosecuting attorney. He turns and looks at the king. He says, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner." Now we're talking about a young man here, one of the youngest of the Herods to ever reign, younger than Paul was, considerably younger than Paul was. And he says, the king knows what I'm talking about. The king understands Jewish culture. The king understands the venom by which the Jews persecute anything that does not go their way. The king understands. And then he looks at him directly in verse 27, and he questions the witness here. The defender questions the prosecution. And he says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." And in verse number 28, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, the people around him may have taken that as that he was being sarcastic. We believe there was a note of conviction in this. I've always believed there was a note of conviction in this. Why is that? Because what Paul said next, Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." But can I tell you, everybody sitting in that courtroom, with the exception of those that God had moved on their heart, they took the term as Christian as a demoralizing term, as a term that was not a compliment, but rather it spoke of someone who was a lawbreaker or someone who was a follower of some strange sect. We said that in the early case, in the first case in the book of Acts chapter number 11 at Antioch, that they were called Christians because they were exemplary in their conduct. Well, can I tell you now, we roll forward from Antioch now into Agrippa, and they were called Christians because they were evangelistic in their cause. Now think about what I'm saying. They were evangelistic. The Apostle Paul, you weren't around him very long, he wouldn't tell you about the Savior. He'd tell you about his conversion. He'd tell you about what he had been through. He'd tell you about how God saved him out of a life of religion and ruin. He'd tell you about it. Didn't take him long, my friend. He didn't need a pulpit. He didn't need a three-piece suit. He didn't need a PA system. He didn't need a large congregation. He just needed somebody to tell it to. How do you think in his closing part of the book of Acts and through his epistles, he sends greetings to the house of Nero? Reckon how the believers that dwell in Nero's house, reckon how he got a hold of them. The same way he befriended these servants. And he told them about the Savior and they become Christians. We have reason to believe that some of the soldiers that he was chained to, the Apostle Paul couldn't go. But on the other hand, when they would chain a Roman soldier to him, he couldn't leave. He had to stay the shift. And he'd say, all right, now, yesterday we stopped off, our study stopped. Now, let's begin today with Moses. Let's begin today with the parting of the Red Sea. And he'd train them, because they didn't know anything about the Hebrew scriptures. They didn't know anything about the history of the world. They didn't know anything about any of those things. All they knew about was Roman mythology and Greek mythology. And so the Apostle Paul, we believe, give them an education. How come, preacher? Because of the way they treated him. They treated him like a king. They treated him like, hey, the centurion that in the book of Acts and the shipwreck in chapter 27 and chapter 28, the centurion forbid that they kill any of the prisoners just because of the sake of Paul. And the proconsul on that island of Malta, the island of Malita, where Paul was shipwrecked, he healed his father who was sick, Publius's father. And as a result of that, they'd lost everything they had in the shipwreck. And the people of that island were so grateful and so thankful. And the governor was so thankful. They replenished everything they needed for their voyage and everything they needed to go on to Rome and to make their way. What I'm trying to tell you is that everywhere he went, big man, little man, baker man, candle maker, chief, doesn't matter, Indian chief, brave, doesn't matter. I mean, everywhere he went, he went with one thing in mind, and that was to spread the gospel. Can I say they were called Christians because they were exemplary in their conduct? They were called Christians because they were evangelistic in their cause. But let's look at the third and final thing. Look in the Bible, please, if you will, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 4. 1 Peter, chapter number 4. In the closing words of the scripture, Simon Peter, writing to those that he addressed in 1 Peter chapter number 4. He is the only one of the believers that used this in the first person. The first time, it's lost Grecians. The second time, the word Christian is used by Herod Agrippa. The third time, my friend, it's used by one of the apostles. And Simon Peter, by this point in his life, he begins to say something to the folks that are going through some great trials. Let's put it in verse number 12. He says, beloved, think it not strange. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Look in verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ. The little preposition for, it's also used many times as by. It can be used as on behalf of or because of. If any are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. It wasn't that if you get reproached for Christ that somehow or another you would get the spirit of glory on you. He was going just the other way around. What he was saying was the reason that you got reproached is because that Christ is being glorified on your part. The reason you got reproached because the spirit of God and the spirit of Christ, the spirit of glory and the spirit of God rests upon you. And that's the reason you are being reproached. And he said, happy are ye. Verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Sometimes we bring about the persecution on ourselves and we say, oh, it's Christian persecution. But can I tell you, nowhere in the scripture is any of doing the right thing the wrong way excused. That's what he's talking about here. The Christians, when they were attacked, did not fight back. The Christians, when they were talked about, they didn't start a war on Facebook. They didn't start a social media campaign. When they were persecuted, my friend, they were not busybodies in other men's affairs. He says in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Can I say that these early Christians that Simon Peter is talking to, not only were they exemplary in their conduct in Acts 11, not only were they evangelistic in their cause in Acts 26, but in 1 Peter 4, they were eccentric in their community. Let me take a moment and explain what that means. If we have something in the middle and something goes around it, and we'll use the term like the moon goes around the earth, you could say that is an elliptical orbit. Okay, it's elliptical. But if you have something, if you imagine the pedals on a bicycle, you have the sprocket that's in the center, but you have the pedals that are offset. And the pedal revolves on the outside. It's not in the center, it's offset. The hand crank on an old ice cream churn, it was offset so it would give leverage. When the term eccentric, it has the idea that deviating from established or usual pattern or style, deviating from conventional usage or conduct, deviating from a circular or normal path. Eccentric. You've heard of some old lady, she's very eccentric. That means that she walked to a different beat of a different drum. That means that she had a different, was just different. She was odd, if you will. Can I tell you that the child of God, according to Simon Peter, the reason that we get persecuted is because to the world we are off center and we're odd. When we refuse to drink at a party, when we refuse to listen to the dirty jokes in the locker room, when we refuse to talk about the bad movie or this or that or the other, when we refuse to talk about the folks that we're working with, or when we refuse to offer retribution when we've been done wrong, that's not the norm. That's not the center. You see, this world don't revolve around us. It revolves around Christ. And so these people, they were eccentric. They were not the norm in their community, but they had a different orbit, hallelujah. The norm of mankind is himself, and everything revolves around himself. But when Christ gets in you just right, and you and him just right, hallelujah, when you get full of the Holy Ghost, you'll stop being the center of your world. And Christ and those things that the Scripture teaches that you ought to be, that the fruit of the Spirit in us, that'll become the thing that's most important to you. And because of that, you'll be off center. You'll be unusual in your surroundings. And the Apostle Peter, he spoke and said, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on his behalf. My question to you is this. Are we worthy of the title? Worthy of the title? One of our young ladies is teaching in China this week. And this year, she's been there for the school year. They closed the school 2 days this week because one of the preachers that they're affiliated with was arrested for just preaching the gospel. Arrested and put in jail. So they closed the school as a precaution, just as a precaution for a couple of days. Said how different it is and how limited they are and how they have to do everything so undercover and how they have to do everything so behind the scenes. And yet they're managing and finding out ways to witness to people and to make a difference in their community. Years ago, there was a business in town. And as far as I know at that time, and I believe I'm right in saying this, the guy who owned the business, he wasn't saved. But his wife was. You may remember the little plaques. Used to be you get little wooden plaques, and they looked like they were hand-painted. A little wooden plaque hung over the door that went back into the shop, and it said, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I'm pretty sure his saved wife hung that up. And it probably kept down the cursing up in the front office. But I remember as a teenage boy seeing that and dropping my head. Can I say by the grace of God that that man later had the testimony that he received Christ as Savior? He got saved before he left here. Hallelujah. Maybe because all those years of that dear saint of God's prayers. But I want to say, is that true? Is there enough evidence that if we were on trial for being Christians, what about our conduct? Is there enough evidence in our conduct that it's exemplary that would convict us of being a Christian? If we were on trial in China today, is there enough evidence that could convict us of telling people about Christ? Are we evangelistic in our cause? Is there enough evidence to say these people don't go the same places, don't talk the same way, don't do the same things? They've got a different attitude altogether. They're eccentric in this community. They don't really fit in. They're not excited about beer and bicycles and they don't fit in. They're not excited about, all of these. They don't fit in. These people are holding back progress. There was a billboard that was erected and defaced this past week. And it said, "Welcome to North Carolina." Step back 100 years in time. Welcome to North Carolina. Well, I don't know. I don't agree with defacing it as somebody else's property, but I would tell you this. I took it as a compliment. Oh, hallelujah. Thank God somebody still got some old-fashioned standards. Thank God somebody still believes the old-time book. Amen? My question is, how about me? How about you? Do we have enough evidence? Are we worthy of the name? Is our life worthy of the title? Are we worthy of being called or calling ourselves? In light of those things, the three times the word was used in Scripture, are we worthy to use the name Christian? I didn't say, are you going to heaven? I said, are you worthy to use the name Christian?